Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
We are in 2 Chronicles. We're kind of like right in the middle of the narrative about Hezekiah, who was one of the last two good kings of Israel. We're in chapter 32 of 2 Chronicles. Let's pray before we start. Hey God, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it ministers to us. And Lord, we thank you for good examples in Scripture. Thank you for guys like Hezekiah, who was a faithful man, loved you and walked with you. And because of that, Lord, he just saw awesome things take place. And Lord, we just want to take from his life and apply those issues to our lives. Lord, we want to be people who love you and who walk with you. And because of our walks with you, we want to see awesome things from you, Lord. So God, we just pray that you bless the study of your word this evening and that you'd help me to be clear about it and that we'd all have ears to hear what your spirit is saying to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I still got a throat thing going, you guys, so I'm sorry if I sound all kind of rough and stuff, but it's because I am rough. No, I don't know. We got partway into chapter 32, and let's just start at the beginning of 32. And I'll touch on a couple of things and we'll wrap up Hezekiah here. It says, after these deeds of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come and that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and commanders to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. Thus many people gathered together who stopped all the springs and the brook that ran through the land, saying, why should the kings of Assyria come and find much water? And he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, built another wall outside. Also he repaired the Milo in the city of David and made weapons and shields in abundance. Then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. After this, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, sent his servants to Jerusalem, but he and all the forces with him laid siege against Lachish. To Hezekiah, king of Judah, and to all Judah who were in Jerusalem, saying, thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remain under siege in Jerusalem? And I'm going to stop right there and just kind of deal with some of the stuff that we've already talked about. Last time that we were talking about this, I was telling you about Hezekiah's tunnel. You guys remember that? So city of David is on the lower end of a ridge that runs right through the city of Jerusalem. And so basically it goes city of David, you know, there's this ridge that two valleys that are coming in like this. There's a ridge that comes up from those valleys and then it goes up to a higher spot, and that's where the Temple Mount is. And the city of David was down below that. Down below the city of David, right below his palace, actually. We know where the palace of David is. Right below David's palace was the Gihon Spring. And if you remember going through Samuel, when David is going to take the city of the Jebusites, that's Jerusalem that he was going to take, he said, anybody who can get me into Jerusalem, I'm going to make him the general of my armies. And so what Joab does is he goes into the Gihon Spring, and what the Jebusite people had done was they dug a tunnel down from the city, basically from the streets of the city. There's a tunnel that goes down right over the top of the Gihon Spring, and they basically dug a shaft that went right into the spring so that they could lower buckets down in there. And usually what they would do is they would block up the outer portion of the spring. The spring just comes out of the side of the mountain there. And it's that shaft that Joab climbed up with some of his guys, and he went and opened the gates. And that's how the city of Jerusalem was captured from the Jebusites by David. And so it's very cool to go there because you can, it's like you're walking down these tunnels, and it's way deep underground. And you're walking down these tunnels, and you can see where Joab did a bunch of, you know, he did rock climbing to get up into the city of Jerusalem. Well, it's that same spring that's being spoken about when it says that Hezekiah provided water for the city of Jerusalem. And you'll remember, okay, again, you got the ridge. I should have got you a picture. That would have been much better, but I didn't think of it. So this ridge that goes down through, you know, basically it's kind of going like this. Gihon Spring is sitting up here, and it would normally come out into the valley, and the water would go down the brook down into the valley. But what they did was they walled it up, and then they started digging a tunnel. And down at the bottom over here, they started digging a tunnel the other way too. And so basically Hezekiah had these two tunnels running through underneath the city of David, and they met in the middle. And when you hear about the Pool of Siloam, that's where the water from the Gihon Spring ends up at the bottom of the city of David. And so that was all set up by Hezekiah. The other thing that Hezekiah did was he rebuilt the walls. And then obviously the other thing that he did was he made a bunch of weapons. If you look in verse 5, it says he made weapons and shields in abundance. And so all of this is after Hezekiah's deeds of faithfulness. And in chapter 31 and even earlier, when Hezekiah comes into power, what he does is he just turns the nation of Judah around. Not only the nation of Judah, but the leftovers of the nation of Israel. It was during Hezekiah's reign that the Assyrians, these same guys, came in and took the northern kingdom captive. And so during Hezekiah's reign, the northern kingdom was leaderless. And most of the rulers had been taken out, the nobles, all the men who were craftsmen had been taken out and taken off into the Assyrian Empire, and they brought some people from other countries back into the land to take over there. That's what the Assyrians did. They kept people off balance by taking them off into captivity and planting them in some place that they weren't used to, and that way they wouldn't rebel against the kingdom of Assyria. So that all that had gone on during the reign of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah, when he comes into power and he's finally on his own, he had a co-regency with his dad, but when he was finally on his own, what he did was he led the people into a renewal and a revival, and God just really blessed these guys. And not only was the blessing on the nation of Judah, but it was on the nation of Israel too, a nation that had just been torn up because of their sin. And so God did this really cool thing with Hezekiah. Anytime God's doing a cool thing with anyone, Satan's going to try to oppose it. And that's what we have in this chapter. Satan trying to oppose the work that God had done through Hezekiah. You need to understand that about your own walk with God. You take steps towards God, you can expect to be opposed. The Bible talks about the fact that when we become Christians, we become part of the army of God. And it's not in the sense that we're going to go out and beat people up or kill them for Jesus or something like that. But the Bible talks about the fact that we're in a spiritual warfare, which means that you're in a spiritual warfare, which means that there's going to be warfare, which means that it's not going to be fun all the time, right? And you have to expect that. And so you do things for God, and you're going to find out that you're going to be attacked by Satan. And that's just the way that it goes. And it doesn't matter what you do. You know, it's like you decide that, I'm going to start witnessing to my friends at work. You can expect opposition from the enemy. You decide that you're going to teach little kids in Sunday school. Does Satan like little kids? No. Does he want them to come to the Lord? No. And so is he going to hassle you? Yes. And it's like, and so we could go through and we could talk about any old ministry that you want to be involved with. You get involved with junior high, you get involved with high school, you have any kind of impact on people around you, and Satan's going to try to oppose it. You try to live a godly life with your family, Satan's going to try to oppose it. And again, it's the way that it goes. And so when this happens, what Hezekiah does is he does what kings do. And so he supplied water for his people. He built walls to protect his people. He built weapons so that they could fight against the Assyrians, and he's not going to use any of it in this story. He's not using any of it, but he still did it. And one of the things that I always keep in mind in my walk with God is I understand that God is a God who delivers me. And he does it with me all the time. But that doesn't mean that I don't step out and do things that are responsible as a Christian. You know, it's like a lot of times when I'm doing Bible studies, and, you know, I have notes and that kind of thing, and actually the guys in back can tell you how often I go off my notes, and I just start making things up. And I'm not making things up, but, you know, God gets me off of my notes, and some of the things that God uses me in those areas with are the coolest things that I say. And so what I'm telling you is what's on my notes aren't necessarily the cool things. And so God moves through a person when they're being submitted to him. It doesn't mean that I don't study. I study. I do what pastors do. And so I read my Bible, I pick it up, I go through and I figure out what it has to say, and I study. And I make sure that I have something when I come up here. And I'm praying over my studies, that whole thing. I pray over them. And I know that God uses me in my study, in my office, but he has the option of overruling anything that I'm doing here, and he can get me off my notes, and I can go off and do something totally, totally and completely different. And a lot of times God will do that with me. Okay, that's cool, but I don't want to be somebody who presumes on God in those arenas. I need to be somebody who actually is faithful to do the things that I'm supposed to be doing as a teacher. And if God wants to go off and do something else, that's cool. And if God wants to use me in that way, that's really cool. But I don't walk into it expecting that I don't have to do anything and that God's just going to take care of it. You see what I mean? And what I'm saying to you is that there are a lot of times when people are saying that they trust God. I trust God. But people are saying that they trust God and they don't do anything. And I trust God and I still have to study. I trust God for provision and I still have to go to work. I trust God for my children and I still have to parent in a biblical manner. And God enters in all the time in my life and he does stuff for me, but I still need to be doing the things that kings do. Still need to be doing the things that soldiers do. I still need to be doing the things that farmers do. And I'm giving you examples of things that the Bible says that you're like. You're like a farmer. You're like a king. You're like a soldier. And you need to be doing the things that soldiers do. David, at times, would go into warfare. And what God would do was use David in warfare. And he would do it in miraculous ways. He would give him battle plans that were really cool. But David still had to fight. In this instance, what's going to happen is Hezekiah is not going to have to fight. He's not going to have to do anything. But you don't see that in every single instance in Scripture. And so what I'm telling you is that Hezekiah, as soon as he sees the danger, he acts responsibly and he starts doing what kings are supposed to be doing for their people. He does his ministry. He steps in and he does his ministry. And you need to be doing the same thing. And so if you're a mom, you have a ministry. You have a ministry to your kids. You have a ministry to your husband. You have a ministry to your family in general. If you're a dad, you have a ministry. You have a ministry to your kids, you have a ministry to your wife, family in general. You're all children of parents. You have a ministry to them. You see what I mean? And so there's all these things that God's called us to, and we need to be faithful to do those things. And if there are big problems that come up, sometimes God uses the things that I'm doing for him, where I'm just stepping out and doing the things that God's called me to, and sometimes God just intervenes and does it supernaturally all by himself. But either way, what I want to do is be dependent upon God. And so the fact that Hezekiah is preparing does not mean that he's not dependent, because in the end, that's exactly what he does. And so he goes through and he prepares the city, prepares the walls, prepares the weapons, and then he prepares the people. Look at verse 7. Be strong. Verse 6, it says, then he set military captains over the people, gathered them together to him in the open square of the city gate, and gave them encouragement, saying, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so you see Hezekiah not only strengthening the nation in the sense of doing physical things, but he strengthens their hearts. And the way that he deals with the morale of the people is he lets them know that God is with them. And actually, it looks like he's quoting from Elisha. We talked about this last time. Elisha, when he was being chased down by the Syrians, not the Assyrians, but the Syrians, when he was being chased down by these people, he was surrounded by the Syrian army in a city of Israel, and his servant Gehazi goes out, and he sees these armies surrounding them, and he says, you know, master, you know, basically, we're surrounded, we're going to die. He starts panicking and freaks out and that kind of thing, and Elisha says, there are more that are with us than there are with them. And then he says, Lord, open his eyes. And he opens his eyes and finds out that there are flaming chariots all around him with angels in them. And so God is completely able to protect us no matter what the world is doing. And Hezekiah knows that about the Lord. He's prepared, but he understands that his dependence needs to be on God. And so make your dependence on God. You don't want to have a dependence on the arm of the flesh. Look at verse 8 again. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. You ever hear the Bible verse, God helps those who help themselves? Yeah, you guys all know that's not a Bible verse, right? Yeah, that wasn't said in the Bible. Nobody in the Bible ever said that. That was Benjamin Franklin. Benjamin Franklin said that. And Benjamin Franklin was a really notable non-believer. And not that he didn't, you know, actually I like the guy. He used to go to sermons it was Wesley and who was the other guy? Somebody help me. You guys know about revivals? Whitfield. Yes, Whitfield. George Whitfield. He loved George Whitfield. And so George Whitfield was a preacher around the time that, you know, obviously that Franklin was around. And when he would come into town, he would do these open air meetings that just thousands of people would come, and Franklin would go and listen. And, you know, he never repented, never got his heart right with God, but he would go and listen. And so Franklin is one who said that that's not the Bible. God helps those who can't be helped. God helps those who are at the end of their rope. God helps those who are in a panic. That's who God helps. And so we need to be people, again, who are dependent upon the Lord, not on the arm of the flesh. That's the idea that this right here will get me through. That's the arm of the flesh. And God doesn't want you to be like that. That's what the world does. And again, verse 9, it talks about Sennacherib and his forces coming. And in verse 10, it says, Thus says Sennacherib, king of Assyria, in what do you trust that you remained under siege in Jerusalem? Does not Hezekiah persuade you to give yourselves over to die by famine and by thirst, saying the Lord our God will deliver us from the hand of the king of Assyria? Has not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, you shall worship before one altar and burn incense on it? Do you not know what I and my fathers have done to all the peoples of other lands? Were the gods of the nations of those lands in any way able to deliver their lands out of my hand? So this guy's got a couple of misconceptions. He has heard about what Hezekiah has done. And what Hezekiah did was he went through all the land. He got rid of all the pagan altars. He got rid of all the high places, all the places that people were even worshiping God outside the bounds of what God had set up. God has boundaries for worship. He had them in the Old Testament. He has them in the New Testament too. These people were outside the bounds of what God had set up for worship. And Hezekiah made sure that they got right back in the bounds. The people who were on the outside, this guy from Assyria, for example, thought that all this stuff that Hezekiah was doing was basically an offense against the God of Israel. He thought that all these high places, all these places that they were doing pagan worship and sometimes even worship of Jehovah, he thought that those were all cool with God and that Hezekiah was taking them away. Because he didn't understand what was going on with the Jewish religion and with Hezekiah and with the people of Israel, right? He had no clue. You're going to run into the same thing. There are all kinds of people who think that they know all about Christianity. They all know all about Jesus. And they can even quote a Bible verse or two, like, judge not that you be not judged. You know, that's the only Bible verse that they know. And so they'll quote Bible verses at times and that kind of thing and act like they know what they're talking about when they absolutely do not. They have no clue what's going on. It's really amazing sometimes the ignorance that people have about Scripture, and especially in our country. It didn't used to be like that. You know, lots of people used to go to church. Lots of people used to at least go to Sunday school. Lots of people used to know what the Bible had to say in all kinds of arenas. And in actuality, they don't. There are a lot of guys that I've run into over the years when I have talked to them about ministry that have said to me things like, well, you know, America's been witnessed to, and they've rejected the gospel, and so, you know, pretty much, you know, we're just going to be destroyed, and, you know, that kind of thing. And what I have really found is that most people that I know have no clue what the gospel is. Most of the people that I've ever talked to about Jesus, I've had to explain to them what the gospel is. They have no idea that Jesus died for their sins in the sense that he took their place. They know that he died for their sins. They might know that. They don't know what that means. They don't know what the implications are. And a lot of times when you talk to people, they think that, you know, it's kind of like Jesus dies for your sins, but then you still got all this stuff that you got to do to make yourself okay so that you can get to heaven. And that's a complete and total misunderstanding of the gospel. Because you know that what Jesus did was he replaced you on the cross. So when he's on the cross, he's getting what you deserve, so that you can get what he deserves. And that's why we go to heaven. And that's the only reason that we go to heaven. And most unbelievers have no clue that that's what it is. And so when they you say things like, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, they think that you're being offensive to God. Because after all, God is somebody who loves people, and he wants lots of people to come to heaven. And so why would God ever take and be exclusive and make Jesus the only way to heaven? You see how that works? That's exactly what this guy's doing. You had all these different opportunities to be worshiping God, and what you did was you went through the land and you took out all these opportunities, and so God's mad at you. And so you're not going to win. That's basically what he says. And a lot of people think that about you. That you're just a bigot, that you don't know anything about God, you don't know anything about the goodness of God, that kind of thing, and you think that you're just exclusive just because you want to be exclusive, and they don't realize that Jesus is the Son of God, and that Jesus is the payment for sin, and that Jesus is the only way, and the reason that we think he's the only way isn't because we made it up, it's because he said so. And then when they find out that he said so, then they start having problems, not with you necessarily, but with Jesus. Whenever somebody comes up to me and starts acting like I'm some kind of bigot or something, or some kind of exclusive religionist on any kind of level, usually what I'll ask them is, what do you think about Jesus? And they always say great things about Jesus, and so then I just start quoting him. And sometimes, you know, actually, I have my Bible with me all the time because I've got it on my phone, and I'll take my phone out, and I'll just go through and, you know, show them the verses. This is what he had to say. These are the things that Jesus said. This is the guy that you think is so awesome, dude. This is what he had to say about him. This is what he had to say about sin. This is what he had to say about salvation. This is what he had to say about you. This is what he had to say. Now what do you think of Jesus? How do you like me now? At that point. And again, a lot of times people don't understand that. He also compares the God of Hezekiah, the God of the people of Jerusalem, to the God of all the other nations, the gods of all the other nations. That's another one of those mistakes that people make that I've already kind of touched on. They think that Jesus is on the same level as Muhammad. They think that Jesus is on the same level as Confucius. They think that Jesus is just another philosopher. He's another teacher. He's another great, a great minister or something. And that is not what the Bible teaches about Christ.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winnery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.